Hey, welcome to the Missio Dei podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodeichicago.com.
In a series called Life Together, in which we are each week taking time to look at our relationships with each other and what does it look like to really be this countercultural family in our city in this cultural moment. And today we're looking at learning to sacrifice as a family. And what I wanted to do is begin this series on sacrificing with begin with an image, perhaps an image that archaeologists might look back to understand the times we live in one day. They may look back at some images of advertising and say, this is kind of what, you know, 2015 was like. This is kind of the culture that they lived in. I picked this particular one, and I want us to look at this image not just as a piece of advertising or culture, but what Christopher Dawson, who was part of the Inklings group, he said that culture comes from the word cultus, which means religion. That everyone in this world is making a statement about whether their belief in God or belief not in God. And so here's your five-minute party moment. I want you to take a look at this image. I want you to look at it and ask, turn to your neighbor, someone new perhaps, two or three, and ask this question. What is the religious statement that this picture is making? I want you to observe this picture. What are the things being worshipped in this picture? What is the cultural and religious statement that this image is making, okay? Introverts, this is your time to get coffee and run. No, but seriously, so take a moment, 5 minutes, turn to your neighbor, introduce yourself, tell them your name, and what do you think is being communicated in this picture? What values? Ready? Go. Now. Yeah. All right, who wants to, let's be participatory today. Who wants to share? What did you guys discuss in your group? Who's got the answer? No, there's... Anybody? Bold soul. Yes. Yes, capturing your own destiny, blazing your own trail. It's good.
Stan?
Yeah! Yes! Yes! Amen. That was the benediction. You can all go home. You got the point of the sermon. That was good. That's great. Anybody else? Shane? Jeans and convertible cars. That's great. Yeah, Kate? Yeah. Anybody else have any? These are all good insights. Yeah, you guys kind of nailed it. I mean, for me, you look at this, there's a sense of, they're in the desert, as Stanley said. It's a sense of like this new frontier. Place is like an opportunity to really find a way to express yourself and exploit a place is a sense of finding yourself. And then the phrase, I will not, really that you see the sense of defiance in that, like I'm going to rebel against the man, right? I'm in this sense of this element of like, I'm going to like basically take charge of and create myself. I'm gonna find myself. And there's a sense of, look at even the stance of the guy. It's almost like this religious ecstasy or something. It's like something like a statue you'd find in the Vatican. And you almost look at it, if you really think it's maybe a stretch, which sometimes it's worth stretching, it's almost in the shape of a cross a little bit. And so you see this sense of, this is like the vision of the good life. A good life isn't committing and having a covenant with a group of people, a sense of belonging, a sense of family, a sense of these old traditional values that we've run away from. Like if you want the good life, it's go find yourself, it's go find freedom. And you see the wind blowing on his face, just this sense of ecstasy in this moment of trying to discover yourself. And so I paint this picture because I had this, because we're exposed to, you know, what, average 3,000 ads or messages a day pushing this message of what it means to be human, this message of that, this pressure to be experiential, pressure to follow your own path, pressure to express yourself, these values of freedom and originality and spontaneity. And who's saying this to you? I mean, so many people saying this to you. Even contemporary spirituality gets laced with this message. That this is what freedom looks like. And what's fascinating is all of you think you're being very unique and original. But what big organizations, as they study you, they say that you're actually pretty predictable. You think you're the most original person in the crowd. You think you're doing, and they say credit card companies have learned, if we just look at their data of how they spend, you'll can tell you everything about you. That's why every 16-year-old person going to Lollapalooza thinks they're dressed uniquely, getting on the train, they all look the same. Every single one of them got the cowboy boots on, the short shorts. You know, it's like, and they're like, I'm going to do something unique to stand out. And every single one of them look the exact same. And so we all are in this sea as fish swimming around, learning about ourselves, and we are shaped more than we realize by this message. What happens is we become a commitment-phobic culture. I mean, look at, this is just mind-blowing to me. It's cell phones. I thought my cell phone was broken. It just had some lint in it, actually. But I went in to get a new phone, and T-Mobile said, iPhone 6, $15 a month. I was like, for 18 months, I did the math. I'm like, that's amazing. That's only $270. Went in, they're like, oh, well, I said, what happens after that? They're like, oh, well, then you have to pay the rest of the difference of the phone. I was like, you just said it was $15 a month for 18 months. No. And so we do these little gimmicks of like zero a month for this long. And really, what happens is it's a pull towards knowing our tendencies of our culture, that we don't want to put down roots and learn to sacrifice for one another. And our culture doesn't value sacrifice the way it once did. Frank Bruni, New York Times journalist, he wrote this. He said, it's odd. We revere the Americans who lived through World War II and call them the greatest generation precisely because of the sacrifice they made, but we seem more than content to let that brand of greatness pass us by, right? Like JFK, like the moving speech of his was what? Like, you know, the inaugural speech is, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. When's the last time you heard a politician say, look at the mess we're in, here's what's going to happen, you're going to sacrifice for your country, and that's how we're going to get through this. It's no, you don't have to do a thing, and I'm going to fix it all, right? And so we live in this moment where sacrifice is almost a sin. That it's a sin in getting in the way of your freedom of expressing yourself how you want. And so we have to examine this cultural narrative that freedom is this full expression of yourself. There's something that created us is calling us into something better. And so with this lie, it's this lie that you chase your feelings, right? Like that, and there's something greater than your feelings. Feelings are great, they're amazing, but they can lie to you at times. I don't know if you noticed. You're like, whoa, I felt that, but that's not true. And so there's this moment in our world that we are kind of in this world, and we have to decide, are we going to live a countercultural life as the church of God, where we're going to sacrifice for one another and lay down our life for others? We're going to give our time, we're going to give our resources, we're going to give our energy, we're going to make conscious choice to live together and to live for each other and belong. Now, as I say that, it can get really dreamy. I can cast this big vision. People like me can come out here and cast this amazing vision, like, man, what if you just lived in community together and shared all your possessions and life? And you're like, some of you are like, yeah. And even if you are skeptical towards Jesus this moment and you hear that, you're like, yeah, I kind of wish I had a piece of that. But the reality is sacrifice is costly. It is costly. Sacrifice is a sacrifice. It's hard work, and we have one or two approaches when we come to sacrificing for a community. One of the main reasons I think we don't do it is we idealize our past community experiences, right? Some of you, I've heard so many times where people are like, man, I just don't feel like connected as much as I used to. I was like, well, tell me more about that. Well, I was in college, and you know, I used to just hang out with all these people, and we used to like share life so much and share all these stories. It was amazing. I was like, did you have a job? I'm like, did you have a job then? They're like, no. I was like, okay, well, you got a job now, and you probably have, and you have kids, so life's different. And so we have this sense of like where what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says is we can't love the community right before us because we're comparing it to our ideal community. And we kind of, because of nostalgia, we forget all the bad stuff. I was like, there's a lot of bad stuff that happened back then too, but you're not bringing that up. And so we have this sense where we can't love the people that God has put in your life because you're comparing them to your past experiences and nostalgic moments of what you once had. And therefore, it's prohibiting you from sacrificing. And so I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but so let's just, what we're going to do today is this. If you back up a few slides, we're just, some of you like to know where we're going. We're going to talk about what is sacrifice, why is this a challenge for us, and how can it look? And then thirdly, why do we sacrifice? So number one, what is sacrifice? We said already that sacrifice is costly. The sacrifice is costly. When you look at Romans 12, it says this. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, before we go any further, we just got to have to pause about this paradoxical thing within Christianity. Because what flows from Jesus' resurrected tomb is a culture of sacrifice. It is a price paying, a radical obedience towards God's word that we're called to as Christians. But in order to do this, we must first realize that this grace that we receive is completely free. It's completely free to you. But yet, when we receive this grace, we begin to see that it will cost us everything to continually embrace this grace. So there's this paradox moment that it's true. There's nothing you have to do to become a Christian. All you need is need. What makes Christians different from anyone else is basically Christians say that I believe there's a God that meets my need and intersected my life with his resurrected son, Jesus Christ. But in that moment, when we do that, there's a cost of giving up, sacrificing other things involved in order to follow him that Jesus calls us to. But the good news is that this gospel is utterly free. Yes, it'll cost you everything, but Jesus will provide everything that he calls you towards. And this makes a lot more sense, the sacrifice, when you start to realize that sacrifice is actually inevitable in your life. Every single one of you are sacrificing for something or for someone right now. Like in this moment, you sacrifice brunch. I'm just kidding. But seriously, you think about it. We always are sacrificing our preferred future at times for immediate gratification. Like I sacrifice all the time my preferred vision of what my health would look like in order to enjoy the gratification of eating egg rolls last night cooked at these people's friend's house. I mean, there's amazing egg rolls. I ate like 8 of them in a row. All right. So what I did at that moment was I sacrificed my preferred vision of what this would look like, and I basically enjoyed the moment. Right. We sacrifice. So we had to make choices to sacrifice all the time. Think about those who have children. You have to make a choice every with your life. Am I going to sacrifice to give them a future that I prefer by working, but I'm going to sacrifice some moments here and now? Or am I going to sacrifice maybe some of those security things that I want for them in the future in order that I may be with them now? We make a choice to sacrifice, and it's a choice for us. So what this phrase, living sacrifice, it's a loaded one. Right? I know it's a loaded one, but I think it doesn't have to be buried and hidden. Going through your life regularly dying to your selfish impulses is what sacrifice is. It's giving up your rights at times in favor of love. Sacrifice is owning the fact that you can limit yourself in ways that cost you a great deal in order to move into a fullness God has offered you. A living sacrifice is giving away yourself to God and others, even though we have honed instincts to protect ourselves and move along in the mode of self-preservation. And there's, again, nobility in the sacrificial language. But here's the thing, church. We've got to get past this mentality of coming into this room as treating it like a forum to be inspired by ideas together that we aren't really willing to digest and become a part of our everyday lives. And so sacrifice is a gift to us that, in a sense, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it's a blessing in disguise. That there's a greater life more full than you're currently living is what Jesus is promising to you. So let's get into this passage, which I think was one of the best passages to exemplify sacrifice, is just passage of Jesus washing feet. Now, I have to confess to you that this is a text that is awkward for me because I don't like feet a lot. nor do I like people touching my feet, for reals. Like, I mean, I remember the first time I got a foot washing when I was in high school, confession, church cultural moment here. And since we got away for a retreat, and you know, we had been serving all week at this thing, and then the leaders were like, "We're gonna wash your feet because you served us." And so they got it, and I was like, "Are you serious?" And I was like, you know, in teenagers starting to like the moment where now I'm like, "Are you serious, man? I'm like a hobbit. I got like really fuzzy toes down there. Like, what are you gonna do? You're gonna have to like shampoo and wash that junk, like put a hairstyle on those things or something, because there's a lot of this is really embarrassing for me." And so sometimes you just have little twitches, and this text is one of them where I'm like, wow, feet washing. But the thing is Jesus didn't wash just any stranger's feet. He washed his closest disciples' feet. This was a moment of foot washing was you know, you got to imagine, they're walking the dusty paths with sandals. They've been on their feet for hours. They probably have, you know, just probably the worst-looking feet imaginable of any kind of time period. And this was something so low that even the Midrash writings of the Jewish time would say this, that you are not allowed any Hebrew to wash anyone's feet, not even a servant or a slave. That this was something that is not allowed in this. And so we learn some things about sacrifice from Jesus. I want you to notice first Jesus' humility. His humility. Because he served these men in spite of who he was. As I mentioned, this was not something that the lowest of low were allowed to do, but Jesus is saying, "I'm your master, and I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to wash your feet." He said that he laid aside his outer garment, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. He poured water into a basin, began to wash his disciples' feet, and wiped them with a towel that was prepared around him. And this was this electrifying act, so much so that Peter said was stunned and was like, "Jesus, what are you doing? You can't wash my feet." And yet Jesus did it in the most humble way possible, clothed in a servant's towel. And in the breathless silence of this upper room, the disciples heard the trickling water that was poured and the friction of the towel on their feet and the sound of the master on his knees, the one who created this whole universe, breathing heavily as he moves from feet to feet to feet to feet in this humbling moment. And what we wouldn't give to see the look on their faces, that the Son incarnate, the God-man who became flesh himself, stooped down to wash his prideful creatures. And so we see this, that we see his humility, but not only his humility. I'll read some different manuscripts of really old sermons, and it's interesting, this passage, there's actually not one theme. There's so many different directions. One sermon was all on humility. But another one was on endurance, that he served in spite of what he was about to face. This passage is intentional. This was the day before Jesus was betrayed by Judas. They were in the upper room about to take the Passover meal. It was symbolic for the death that he was about to die for you and for them. And in a sense, we see this endurance that he's about. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, I know when I'm about to face something stressful, you know, my family all the time will say, you know, "Brian, like, where are you? Your mind feels scatterbrained." I'm like, or sometimes before, like on a Saturday night, I'm like, "Well, my mind's on the sermon, right? I'm kind of focused, you know, and that's why I'm kind of feeling this way." But can you imagine you're facing death? I mean, it's not the time to be observing other people's needs. I mean, think about what you're facing and what Jesus is facing. Some of us, we forget to sacrifice because we turn our eyes on us and we're like, "But look at all the suffering I have. Look at everything I have going on in my life. How dare I even think about doing anything for anyone else? Or even, why should I even bother? Because I am up to here in it right now. So I think I'm the one that needs to be sacrificed for. So they need to do something for me." And Jesus is saying, Jesus totally could have taken that posture. But Jesus is about to die, and he takes this moment to really observe what's around him. And he's serving despite what he's facing. In spite of all that, his love for us, we experience. I love this. I mean, this is the whole reason when we do our series in the story, we talk about why God created, and we say this: God created for one reason. Why did he create you and I? To spend himself for you. That's the whole reason. He didn't need us, but he created to spend himself for you. That's what he's doing with his disciples. He's spending his life. He's pouring out his life, sacrificing his life for you. And also notice his forgiveness and his patience. He also served in spite of who they were. Notice that he didn't wash 10 of the disciples' feet or 11 of the disciples' feet. He washed Judas's feet, who was going to betray him. Knowingly that he's going to betray him, Jesus stoops down and washes the denier's feet, the forsaker. I mean, can you imagine the internal sacrifice of going down and serving the one who's gossiped about you, slandered about you, the person at your work right now that is like your thorn in your flesh, and then just like you feel like that person is just always out to get you, and you're like, I'm going to sacrifice and serve for you. This is what Jesus did. This is what sacrifice is. It's his patience, his endurance, it's his humility. We're wrapping it all up and calling it sacrifice, but it's this beautiful picture of what Jesus came to do. And he says, I'm doing this because you need to be washed, Peter. He says, hey, wash all of me, Peter says. He goes, no, you've already been washed, like, because you've received me, but there's this daily sanctification or growing that you need to be continually being washed. Some of you right now in this room, you don't know Jesus, and he's saying, be washed. Come be washed for the first time. Be washed by Jesus' death and resurrection. Let his blood cleanse you. Let him wipe you white as snow, and the fact that you're completely forgiven. You're made new. You don't need to achieve anything. You don't have to prove yourself, that you can have eternal life, abundant life here and now. Come be washed. But for you, Christian, who's already received Christ, he says, continually be washed. Let me continually cleanse your feet and see the sacrifice that he's paid for you. Now, it's a little bit about what sacrifice is. I want to kind of, this is much more of a topical sermon, so if you're used to just diving into the scriptures, forgive me. Some of you that will come later. But I want to talk about first, what makes this so challenging for us as Missio Dei Lincoln Square? What makes this so challenging for us? I want to go through a few things of what makes this challenging for us and then see the flip side of what it can look like. The first thing is, I think, for us is just this, again, we live in this culture of radical individualism. Radical individualism. We really, most people that I meet, if they want to meet with me, they're sometimes meeting with me not so much about, like, things the Bible makes clear. It's usually when you want to meet the pastor, it's meeting about the things that the Bible doesn't make clear. Does that make sense? And so often we really process things in a few lenses. We have our public life, which is what kind of career vocation am I going to select? We have our private lens, which is like, who am I going to marry? What are my friends going to be? And then we have our personal lens, which is kind of like, Jesus came to die and be my personal Lord and Savior, which is great, which he did. But the Bible doesn't speak of salvation that much in this language. The Bible speaks so much more of creating a new community. In the ancient times, in Jesus' times, the individual did not come first. It was the community. The community came way before the individual. You know what's interesting too? You know, in our day and age of romance, you know, it just kind of sounds mind-blowing, but you know what the number one priority, like, relationship was in that culture? It was not your spouse, it was your siblings. That the person you died for and would lay your life down for more than anything, yes, your spouse, whether you were faithful, you were meant to be faithful, but your siblings' bond was the most tightly bound. That's why Jesus says, who are my brothers and sisters? It's those who do the will of me. Those who do the will of Jesus. And so he comes to counter this sense of, today he's coming to counter our sense of radical individualism. Great book on this, if you want to read more, is by Joseph Hellerman, called When the Church Was a Family. This quote is from there. Listen, he says this. Tell me if this doesn't resonate with you. Our culture has powerfully socialized us to believe that personal happiness and fulfillment should take precedent over the connections we have made with others in both our families and our churches. So we run from the painful but redemptive relationships God has placed us in. The tune of radical individualism has been playing in our ears at full volume for decades, and we are dancing to the music with gusto, and it is costing us dearly. In America, we have been socialized to believe that our own dreams, goals, and personal fulfillment ought to take precedence over the well-being of any group, our church or our family, for example, to which we belong. And so if we're gonna counter this, it's moving from radical individualism to community. And if we're gonna do that, that means you're gonna have to reorient some of your rhythms. You're gonna have to reorient some of your lives. You're gonna have to shift some things in your life. You're gonna, no longer is, what God's word is saying is the Bible, the family of God is not about you and your spouse and your children. Yes, it's about them, but it's so much, your family is about so much more, family. Single person, your life is so much more than just the things that you pursue, just your job, just your hobbies. He's saying there's so much more to this that sense that you will find true freedom when you belong in sacrifice. And what this rise in individualism does, it kind of creates church as a sense of entertainment. We can come and be entertained in this place rather than seeing this is a family. And if you have to have a lens that church is a family, or else you're going to see this as something just to consume from, just to take from. And I get that. I'm not putting an indictment on you. I just think we're in a big sea that one of us is having to fight against that kind of mentality. And the tragedy, Hillerman says, is the immediate needs of individuals are more important. And then we leave rather than when the going gets tough and then we give up. And so these are the habits of the heart. And we need the gospel to change our heart. We need the gospel to change our character, because all of us kind of want relationships to control. And the need is the gospel. And Jesus has become like a rescue for us so we can live this way. If you want a definition of community, it's this. Listen to this. Saw this from a pastor named John Tyson. He says, Christian community is a web of stubbornly loyal relationships. I love that. Stubbornly loyal relationships knotted together in a living network of persons who are committed to practicing the way of Jesus in a common life. And the movement of Jesus, it doesn't travel by programs. It doesn't travel by certain ministries that the church starts. It travels through relational lines. It travels through you. It travels through every single one of you. And so we must shift and change our filter. We got to change our filter from what is best for me to what is best for the family. Now think about how that changes things in your life. Think about how changing your filter from what is best for me to what is best for the family changes the way you view time. Think about it the way you give of your time. Now, a lot of you are, what I don't want you to do is think through this lens of sacrifice of like, okay, I'm supposed to sign up to break down chairs once a month. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your life in relationships and the way you view your life. And the second thing is it reorients the way we view our money. I mean, it's like saying when we change our future from what is best for me and family, it's I'm going to actually tithe. I'm going to actually sacrifice. I know some of you have been meaning to do that, and it's been on your mind and heart, and God's like saying, like, man, it's time. It's time to give back to him. And God wants us to give to him not because he wants your stuff. It's because he wants your heart. And what is a rule of life? Wherever your heart follows where your money follows. It's a rule of life. Your heart follows your money. I mean, think about it. I mean, I have a few stocks that I'm able to invest in, and I track those stocks. I'm in. Why? Why do I track those? Why do I keep up with that? Because I'm invested. I got stake in the game. I got skin in the game. And if you got skin in the game in the church, God says, if you got skin in the game in his kingdom, you're going to be all in with all of your life. That's why God wants us to give, not because he needs your money. It's because this isn't about growing this church. It's about growing you. And so we have time, our money. Think about this, decision-making. I love this when I see this happen. This is so beautiful. I've seen so many people make decisions in isolation. Like, oh, man, maybe it's a dating relationship or a financial decision. We've had this discussion where there's a couple in our GC. It's like we're thinking about buying a car Darren and Irina. And it was like bringing this decision before the community. What do you guys think we should do? You know, Darren was like, I think I want the little GT that goes fast. And, you know, and we begin to, like, kind of push back on that a little bit. But you have about to have another kid. You know, what should we do? Anyway, sorry to pick on you guys. We love you. You know, owns a Prius, baby. See? It happens. That's what happens when you join the church. All of you own a Prius. So good. But decision-making. I mean, think about when you bring your decisions together. I mean, how beautiful would it be just to have a night to just get counsel on a major decision, and you just don't know what to do. And you know, we'd love to do that as a church. Gather people together and say, like, let's just speak wisdom, life into you. I mean, man, another filter is just a sense of permanence. Change it. If you view what is best for me versus what is best for the family, I'll tell you what I've seen it do to many of you. It makes you stay in Chicago longer than you intended. Because you begin to gain family here. You begin to start to sense relationships that are like, man, this feels like family. This feels like family. The second challenge that we face is, I've hit on this a lot, so I'm going to be brief, is just weak ties that we live in. We live in a Zygmunt Bauman. What a name, Zygmunt. You guys thinking of baby names? There's one for you. Weak ties. He talks about this in a book called About Liquid Culture. He says this. He says, in a liquid modern life, there are no permanent bonds, and any that we take up for a time must be tied loosely so they can be united again as quickly and as effortlessly as possible. And when circumstances change, as they surely will in our liquid modern society over and over again. Do you guys feel that? Do you guys feel that in your life where you're like, I'm going to keep these really loose because I don't know what's going to happen. I mean, so we have this sense of weak ties. Another thing that keeps us from sacrificing, I think, majorly in our community is this. It's a sense of fear of being hurt. Fear of being hurt. Look at this quote by C.S. Lewis. Many of you have heard this before. He said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. Your heart will change. It will not be broken. Your heart will become unbreakable, actually. Impenetrable and irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. I mean, true community is risky. It's risky. Many of you have been hurt. You've been hurt by other people. You're like, why go through this again? You're like, some of you are like, I'm getting in my 30s. I'm tired of this. Like, why take the risk? You know, why bother? You know, it is risky, but it is worth it. And you think about this. Like, you can be a Buddhist alone. You can be a Muslim alone. You can be a cynic by yourself. You can be an agnostic by yourself. But you can't be a Christian alone. Can't be. It does not line up with the community Jesus came to make. And the best thing we can do is commit to a community. And if it's not this community, we want to help you find a community that you can belong to. And the best thing you can do is commit to that with all its strengths and weaknesses and to actually be hurt and be let down and to push through it. And most of us can't experience the beauty of the church because we're not willing to push through it. We will let you down. If you're new to this community, I say all the time, we're not a perfect church, but we are clinging to a perfect Jesus who's sanctifying us, making us whole again. Amen? Amen? Okay, cool. Make sure you're with me. A few more. Margin. We need margin in our lives. I love what Edith Schaefer, Francis Schaefer's wife, she wrote a book called What is a Family? And they started this like community in called La Abri in Switzerland, in which they just let anyone come into their house all the time. And she wrote this. She talked about that every family needs hinges and locks. For some of you, there's a challenge there that some of you kind of, for your family unit or your household, you feel like the locks are always on. Like you feel like, you know, like it's, you just, you yourself and I, and no one really breaks in. Why? Usually because your house is a mess and you're too, like, I got to keep it clean. And sometimes it's just worth with that stuff is just to let it go. I mean, even non-Christian writers, you read articles about like, man, like maybe the best thing in your life is just like to put the mess down and spend time with your family and let your house be messy. Some of you are cringing right now. But you know, some of us, we keep these locks on in our house and we don't have this open doorness to our life. Others of you, you constantly have the door open. You're like, man, anybody can come in all the time. And when they come in, there's actually nothing of substance there because your life is there's nothing that's been cultivated in that house and you have no refuge to offer them. It was amazing to hear this because my wife is more of the kind of like, hey, let's, you know, as a pastor, you know, you're always being demanded of different things. And he's like, let's keep the family unit together. And I was like, no, we got to keep the open doors, the doors open, you know. And you start to learn that, like, actually, to always keep the doors open is to have no, you're like making bread, almost the analogy, and there's no bread to eat because everyone's coming in to just ingredients laying around. But we need margin in our lives so where we can actually have opportunity to let people in. And we also, lastly, we need security. I think a big thing keeping us from being able to sacrifice is just insecurity. I mean, insecurity, we often think, why would they want to do anything with me? Like, I'm busy. I mean, I got all this going on. Like, they don't even really like me. Why should I even bother sacrificing? And so we don't have an understanding of grace. And when Jesus says no to Peter, he doesn't explain to the rest of the group, here's why I said no. He just says no, and he's utterly secure. Jesus is utterly secure in why he lays down his life for them. It says before that in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from the supper. So Jesus served them out of security, knowing that he had everything that belonged to him in the Father's hands. In other words, he didn't serve to get respect from his social group. He didn't serve and get up and serve because of personal approval needs. He served out of the security that he was loved. And I had this moment a couple of weeks ago where someone called me with something they needed, and it kind of was that moment where it's kind of like, in my head, I was like, Brian, you're the only one who can help. And I was like, you know, like this moment where I didn't really say that in my head, but it kind of, you know, felt like that, like there's like this urgent thing that they really needed. And the sense of destiny and calling came over me. I was like, I should do this. But I realized that the day they needed it was on my off day on a Friday. And the reality is, the only reason I wanted to say yes is I was too scared to let this person down. And I want to confess to you that I said no, but it wasn't pure. I confess that to you because every single one of you need to know that pastors are not, you know, pretty sinful. And so I was scared. Really, the reason I was scared was of Ashley's reaction. Of saying yes to something on my off day than letting them down. And so I actually, confession, Ashley, I said, I kind of put it on Ashley a little bit. I was like, you know, it's my off day. I try to protect that. You know, Ashley's with the kids all week. Like, she's just going through a lot this week. Like, she needs me there. And so so I almost, in a sense, just kind of, you know, used that as a moment to kind of, and I felt really guilty about it afterwards. And I'm just confessing that sin to you. And I felt really guilty then for not helping because it was just this internal moment I'm trying to describe here. And what I realized is I began to preach to myself that I do not get my identity in what I do. I am not a better or worse leader or better or worse Christian because I say yes or because I say no. I am defined by a love that God has for me and that he loved me so much he sent his only son to die for me. And when I mess up or serve too much or for the wrong motives, God looks at me with love and forgiveness. Amen? And he accepts us. He accepts us. One rabbi said this, I forgot his name, but he says, in the coming kingdom, God will not look at me and say, why weren't you more like Moses? Why weren't you more like David? He's going to look at us and he's going to say, why weren't you more like Brian? Why don't you serve out of the security of who I made you to be? And so I say this because out of insecurity, we need to live in God's secure love in order to serve and sacrifice. And then lastly, why do we sacrifice? Look in verse 17. There's this blessing attached to this promise of sacrifice. He says, it's really better to give than receive. In verse 17, he says, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed if you sacrifice. It is the best way of living, Jesus says. And secondly, we serve and sacrifice because he sacrificed for us. If you're going to truly sacrifice, it's not going to last if you're sacrificing out of guilt or you're sacrificing out of fear. The degree that it will be sustained is the degree that you've let Jesus' sacrifice move you. And if you haven't let the gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection move you, your sacrifice cannot be sustained. Cannot be sustained. We need to experience his sacrifice for us, and it is our motivation. Otherwise, it'll only be guilt and fear. Final story of this. In 2007, there was a guy named Wesley Altree. You guys, anybody remember this story? Wesley Altree. He was 51, and he was in New York City. I don't know if there's a picture or not at the end. But he was in New York City, and he was in this subway station. And right here at the subway station, there was a man. He had his two daughters in his hand, and there was a man that began to be overcome by a seizure. And this man that had a seizure trembled over into the pit of where the train was coming. And he saw him flapping around with a seizure, and he just had the split moment. The train was approaching. He could see the train from this spot. And he just had this instinct moment, and he decided the only way this guy's going to live is if I jump on top of this man and entrap him into this groove so that his arms and legs aren't compulsively flapping around. And so he jumps on top of him. Now listen to this. The distance between the bottom of the tracks to the bottom of the train was 21 inches. The combined height of Wesley Autry and the 22-year-old man who had a seizure was 20 inches and a half. So Wesley Autry jumps on top of him. He didn't know this, but he jumps on top of him, lands there, grabs a hold of him like this, and lays there and says, "You're going to be all right. I got you. Don't move." And he's laying there, and the train passes over him by half an inch. Amazing. In 2007, when this happened, the whole country was moved by this. This was the most, one, of course, the man that was owed his life to him was moved by this. But the response of the whole country was crazy. I mean, the reaction is what just was incredible. I mean, he was invited to the State of the Union address and given a standing ovation. He was given free cars, Super Bowl tickets. Of course, Donald Trump gave him like $10,000. Anyway, he was a regular on David Letterman. He was a sought-after speaker. His daughter's college expenses were paid for and received new laptops every 3 years. He got free tickets to Disney World. Subway wanted to name a sandwich after him, crying out loud. I mean, I could go on and on and on. And what people started to recognize is, with a sacrifice like that, we've got to give. We have to acknowledge. We have to honor that. How much more should we be moved by Jesus' death for you? How much more should we say, with that kind of love, we've got to give. We've got to honor him. We've got to acknowledge that with our lives. We've got to lay down our life for our brothers and sisters. We've got to put ourselves aside and to sacrifice. How much more? And he's our example. He's also our power. His Holy Spirit resides in us. And only until we've been moved by his sacrifice will we be able to sacrifice for others. So what is sacrifice? It's costly. It's inevitable. You'll sacrifice for anything. Jesus' humility, his endurance, his patience, it sums it up pretty well. Why is it challenging? It's because we live in a radical individual culture in which we're called to community. We have weak ties and we need deep bonds. We are fearful of being hurt and we need to see that if we are vulnerable, James 5 says, if we confess our sins to one another, we will be healed. It's not just confessing sin, it's also confessing your dreams and your hopes. If you are vulnerable with one another, he says, you'll find healing in this. And also, out of insecurity, we find security in the grace of God. And why do we do it? Primarily because he sacrificed for us. But the good news is we'll be blessed if we do this. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we close this service, but man, I just pray that we see fruit of this in our community. For some of you, this is you're new here, and we welcome you. We want to invite you into this community to belong. Maybe that's your response. Is you're like, man, I need a faith. I need a family to belong to. We pray that that can happen, and we can help you in that. And we pray that we can't fix everything, but we can begin that dialogue and begin to pray of what that would look like. Dream together and move in that direction. Others of us, we just need to repent as we just crucify our pride. Some of us have just been, man, some of it's part of our own soul, but part of it's just this like sea of culture we live in that just bombards us with things that don't matter. And we just need to repent, confess our sin to you, God. Confess our sin to one another, that we've been prideful and selfish, and that we've part of our problem in our misery is because we've been so focused on pleasing ourselves. And it's time to turn to God and love him and embrace the sacrifice he's given for us. So let's just receive his blessing, receive his word, receive his sacrifice as we pray and worship. God, would you just use this time to move our hearts, call us to what's that bold next step of obedience for you? That's another word that's almost like a profanity in our culture, is obedience. but it's all throughout God's scripture that if we've received him, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. And that's not a call to perfection. It's a call to follow him like a kid that's learning to walk. Step, 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 fall. Christian life is a crawl towards holiness and redemption, not perfection. And so we just invite a time of confession, a time of pursuing him, a time of initiating our hearts towards sacrificing for his kingdom.